Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, The When of Christmas.
Our first lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Let us listen to God's word for us. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the word of our Lord.
During this season of Advent, we've been looking at the who, the what, the where, the when, and the why of Christmas. On Christmas Eve, we'll talk about the why. Today, we'll talk about the when of Christmas. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. He writes in his letter to the Galatians, "But when the fullness of God time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God." Friends, this is good news. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worship this day. And pray now that we might bow our hearts to you. As we reflect upon the teaching of your word, Lord, you speak, we will listen, that we may honor and glorify you. We pray it through Christ our Lord. Amen. There's an old saying that I know you're familiar with, timing is everything. It's not found in the Bible, but it is a biblical concept that is woven throughout. And we see it particularly in this, the Christmas story, as it answers the when question. Timing is everything. Means that everything is just as it ought to be for something special to happen. Change the time, change the place, change the characters, change the response, and it doesn't work out so well. But put all of those things together, and it is exactly as it is supposed to be, because timing is everything. I once read a story which brings this truth to home. I don't know who wrote it. I'm not even sure that it actually happened, but I do believe that it's true. Reflecting on his own life story, the author writes, "One day when I was a freshman in high school, I saw a kid in my class walking home from school. He looked like he was carrying all of his books, and I thought to myself, why would anyone bring all of their books home on a Friday night? He must be a real nerd. As I walked on, I saw a bunch of kids run up behind him. They knocked him to the ground, and his books and papers went flying. When he looked up, I saw a terrible sadness in his eyes, and he started to cry. So I went over and helped him pick his stuff up, and I said, those guys are such jerks. They should really get lives. He smiled and said, yeah, thanks. It was one of those smiles that showed real gratitude, like he really meant it. I asked him his name and where he lived. He said his name was Kyle, and it turned out he lived close to me. I asked him why I had never seen him before, and he had said he had just transferred from a private school. And I thought to myself, well, I've never hung out with a private school kid before. But I walked him home and thought he was pretty cool. I asked him if he wanted to play football with me and my friends the next day, and he did, and we hung out together all that weekend. The more I got to know him, the more I liked him, and my friends did too. Monday morning came, and there was Kyle carrying all of those books back to school, so I teased him about how big his muscles were going to be carrying all those books around every day. He just smiled and laughed. Over the next 4 years, Kyle and I became best friends. When we were seniors, we started thinking about where we would go to college. Kyle decided he was going to be a doctor, so he decided to go to Georgetown. I played football, wanted to go into business, so I chose Duke. But I knew that no matter how many miles separated us, we would always be friends. It turned out Kyle was the valedictorian of our class, so I continued to tease him about being a nerd. When graduation day came, I saw him up there on the platform. He was one of those kids who really found themselves during high school. He wasn't a nerd at all. He was well-liked and well-respected. As he started his speech, I could tell he was nervous. He cleared his throat and began, "Graduation is a time to thank those who have helped you make it through the tough times. Your parents, your teachers, maybe your brothers and sisters, a coach, perhaps mostly your friends. I'm here to tell you that being a friend is someone to someone is the best gift you can give them. So I want to tell you a story, my story." I stared in disbelief as Kyle told the story of the first day we met. He said as he was walking home from school that day, he was planning to kill himself that weekend. He talked about how he had cleaned out his locker and was carrying all of his books home because he didn't want his mom to have to do it for him later. And as he told his story, he looked hard at me and gave me that smile and said, "But thankfully, I was saved. My friend saved me from doing the unthinkable that I had planned." There was not a sound in the auditorium as Kyle talked. And not until that moment did I realize what my stopping to help him pick up his books had actually meant to him. There is a sense in which the teller of this story was Kyle's savior, because he was there at just the right time, in just the right place, and he did just the right thing. Again, timing is everything. In Scripture, there are two separate understandings of time, and there are two very different words that are used to describe it. One is used very frequently, the other hardly at all. The more familiar word for time is chronos, and it means linear or measurable time. If I ask you, "What time is it?" and you said, "It's 11:43, we'd both be talking about chronos. And that's the word that is most commonly used in Scripture. But the other, the less frequently used word, is kairos, and it means right timing. If chronos is a date, then kairos is a season. If chronos is measured time, then kairos is what gives time its meaning. Chronos we would use to describe the time in the day that those two boys were walking home from school. But we would use kairos to describe the meaning of what happened in that moment. Timing is everything. Now, both understandings of time are important to the story of faith, but kairos, the less frequently used, has always had the greater predominance in our understanding of the story. We can mark Jesus' birth chronologically, and Luke is very careful to do this for us. In our gospel lesson this morning, we read, "In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first registration and was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria." That's chronos. Luke is placing this birth in its proper historical perspective. This is the information we need to say, that this birth is not a myth. This is a historical fact that in a particular moment in time, in a particular place, a child was born to a peasant couple in a little village called Bethlehem in the region of Judea. Now, all of that is important to the telling of the story. This is the part of the Christmas story we tell each and every year. But the more important part of the story is the meaning behind those events. Chronos tells us when and where. Kairos tells us why. On that day, God's salvation history broke into human history in a dramatic way. So, keeping Luke's story in mind, we turn our attention to our second reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And we read, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. Paul is far more concerned with Kairos than he is with Chronos. He seems to care nothing about the setting, the time, the place. He cares everything about the meaning of this birth. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. At just the right time, in just the right way, in just the right place, God did just the right thing. Jesus is born. Picture a bucket with water dripping into it, drop after drop, until the bucket is filled and the water comes just to the brim. I know you've noticed this, that water has a surface tension capacity to it, that it can extend above the brim. But then add one more drop, and it starts to flow over. That's the image of the fullness of time. That's the image of Kairos, that after centuries of hoping and waiting and watching and praying at just the right time, in just the right way, in the fullness of time, God sent his son into the world. And friends, nothing of this has anything to do with what we've done. This is all God. The Christmas story, well, really we could say all of the biblical narrative, but the Christmas story is a wonderful blend of Chronos and Kairos. We're reminded again and again that the story of human history is really his story. It is God's story. The Bible is the narrative of God's interaction with his people. And while the lower story of Scripture tells the human drama, overarching it is God's story. And then at particular times, in particular places, for particular reasons, and in particular ways, God's upper story intersects with our lower story. The Bible is the story of Chronos broken through with Kairos. This is particularly true in the telling of the Christmas story. As the human and the divine intricately and inextricably blend together. They're woven together. That in the fullness of time, at just the right time, God chose a young peasant woman named Mary from a little town called Nazareth up in Galilee to be the mother of the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Do you hear the blending of the human and the divine? Take this for example. The ancient prophecies foretold that the promised Messiah would be born not up in Nazareth of Galilee, but down in Bethlehem of Judea. So how was God going to get this young mother to where this promised child was intended to be born? He used the all-too-worldly task, the means of census-taking, to get her there. The human, the divine, in symphony together. And Luke tells us, while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. The time came. It's amazing, isn't it? That's Kairos in the midst of Chronos. At just the right time, in just the right place, God acted in just the right way. Timing is everything. Well, this is what happened, but what does it mean? Again, Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians that in the fullness of time, God sent his son in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children. Timothy will say, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So every time we speak this name, we tell again who he is and what he came to do. His name is Jesus, which means God saves. He came to save his people from their sins. He will also be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And this is how God works, both then and now. He comes to us at just the right time, in just the right way, and he does just the right thing. Through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, Christ continues to be present with us still today. 20 centuries after the birth in Bethlehem, and his purpose in coming is ever the same. He's come to save us. He's come to embrace us in God's love and to assure us that God is with us still. Friends, this birth didn't just happen to happen. Not by chance, not by fate, not by the right alignment of stars. It was God designed and inspired. It was spoken of by the prophets of old. It was prayed for by women and men of faith throughout the centuries. And the actions of people and the movement of nations all are divinely orchestrated for this one purpose, the birth of this child born for us and for our salvation. And the beauty of the story, the miracle, the mystery of the story, is that it continues to happen still today. Anne Reams expresses this beautifully as she writes, "Each year the child is born again. Each year some new heart finally hears, finally sees, finally knows love. And in heaven there is great rejoicing. There's a festival of stars. There's celebration among the angels. For in the finding of one lost sheep, the heart of the shepherd is glad once again. And Christmas has happened once more. The child is born anew, and one more knee is bowed." Friends, today I bring you good news of great joy. Unto you is born this day a Savior. In the fullness of time, at just the right time, in just the right way, for just the right reasons, God has continued to do the right thing for us in the sending of His Son. And with God, we know timing is everything. Amen. Thanks be to God. Lord, we do thank you for the gift that you have given to us in Jesus. And we know that there is a part of our lives that we simply don't understand your timing. And so give us the confidence of faith that it is, in fact, in your timing that you do this great work of salvation. Then, now in us, and will into the future as hearts continue to be opened. Lord, speak to us. Help us to hear and listen as we give you thanks and praise. We do it in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.